Okay, lesson number 8 of John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, that we're using to not just study the Puritan way of thinking, but also the Word of God, Scriptures. Let's open in prayer. Okay. Father, we just thank you for this book. We know, Lord, it's imperfect, as anything man writes is imperfect. But it does, Lord, reflect beautifully upon your Word and on our journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, our home in heaven. So, Lord, let us again journey with Pilgrim, with Christian, and see ourselves in much of this, so that we might learn, take it to heart, not be deceived. For there are many who would deceive us along the way, who flatter us, who lead us in a wrong direction. But help us, Lord, to persevere, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, lesson number 8. Let me go to our map again quickly. We've been journeying with Pilgrim. Okay, we left the city of destruction together. Okay, we went through the Slough of Despond. Maybe you've fallen into it. Maybe you didn't. Remember, faithful did not fall into it, but Christian and Pliable did. Okay, then we followed Christian up to Mount Sinai, where he was distracted, took a detour. Mr. Worldly Wiseman had him go to the law to find salvation. He almost died. He repents. He goes to the little wicked gate. One thing we didn't mention was that Beelzebub in the castle was shooting fiery darts at him, but he got in. Goodwill brought him in quickly. Went to Interpreter's house. We learned many things there, many lessons in Interpreter's house. Then Christian came to the cross, where he lost his burden and fell into the empty tomb. Then we follow him to the hill difficulty. Up the hill, he falls asleep when he should just rest, loses his assurance, his parchment, retrieves it, crying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Then he comes up through the lions, they're chained, and he comes into House Beautiful with Watchful. He's shown many instruments that God used, like the jawbone that Samson used, the sling of David and others. He puts on the armor of God, and he's warned about coming to the Valley of Humiliation, that many people get slips going down, right? So he's now clad in the armor of God. He comes down into the Valley of Humiliation. He does slip, and lo and behold, the devil meets him there. There's great combat going on. And one of the reasons it's called the Valley of Humiliation is because God allows us to lose battles to the devil, right? And that's humiliating, okay? He allows us to slip. He could keep us perfectly from slipping, never be knocked down by the devil, but though sometimes we are cast down, yet the Scripture says we're not destroyed. And it was William Gurnall in his classic book, The Christian in Complete Armor, that says God purposely allows, he might even withdraw his grace and strength from us for a time to allow us to fall, right? To show our vulnerability, show our weakness, show that we're not as strong, that we can do nothing without his grace, without his help, right? So that's one way of being humiliated, okay? Other ways are just life itself. You might lose a job, you might lose your health. There are many ways that God humbles us in life as we get older, okay? We are humbled. Okay? I had a Valley of Humiliation experience Tuesday. I went to the supermarket. I was upstate. Went to the supermarket. Just bought a couple items. Had two little plastic bags. And the cashier says, "Sir, would you want someone to carry that out to the car for you?" I go, "I'm 65. I'm way out of shape. But I think I can do it." "Well, sir, this one bag is very heavy." It was a small bottle of organic grape juice in a glass jar. It was all it was. "This bag is very heavy. I can handle it, thank you." It was a Valley of Humiliation experience, right? So we have that, okay? As we get older, we get weaker, we can't do the things. So there's many ways, means that God uses to humble us, right? Because we are prone to boast. We're prone to be proud. Perhaps Christian was very proud of his new shining armor, okay? and then he slipped and devil knocks him down. Right? Then he comes through the valley of the shadow of death, and has his heart put here because there's so many evil spirits attacking him. He puts the sword away and just cries out, "Lord, deliver my soul." And then as he comes out, he meets who? Character we looked at last week, Faithful. Okay? And then they go to the city of Vanity, or also called Vanity Fair. Okay? So we're here today in lesson 8. Again, when Christian came up to Faithful, why did he fall? Again, we see him slipping. What was the cause of this slippage? Who remembers? Pride, right? Solomon says a haughty spirit comes before destruction, and pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's how I got it. But, he's calling to Faithful, and Faithful says, "No, I can't stop. I'm being chased by evils. And he keeps going, and then Christian in his armor, he catches up, and he gets by him just a little bit. He has that, as Bunyan says, a vainglorious smile. You know, like, "Ha-ha, you know, I got ahead of you. I'm a step ahead of you." Just one step ahead of him, and he's already boasting of it. Not a mile ahead, just one step. Doesn't take much for us to boast, does it? And so again, he slips, and he needs now Faithful to help him up. And we talked about those little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, they're cute and lovable. Wouldn't you like to have one, Christian of Faith, for a pet? Sure, yeah, okay. But they grow up into big foxes, and they bite, okay. But God said to Solomon, "Catch for us the little foxes that spoil the vine, because our grapes are very tender." Okay? Now, love, Bible says, Solomon also says, many waters cannot quench love. Love, one, the first fruit of the Spirit, is a very strong and powerful fruit of God's Spirit, very powerful, strong emotion, love, but it's also very fragile. If someone you love very much is talking bad about you, that would hurt you perhaps more than if a stranger spoke bad about you. That love would overcome that, but yet it hurts. So love is very strong, but it's also very fragile. So it's not wrong for the little foxes to spoil those grapes, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the fruits of the Spirit. And so that little bit of pride caused Christian to slip. Okay. Again, James says here, even so the tongue is a little member. Now we're going to talk about talkative today. That's his name. We're going to talk about talkative. So we're going to look at the tongue a little bit in his condition, his case. Even so the tongue is a little member. Okay, it's like one of the little foxes. But it boasts great things. I highlighted some of the big things that little tongue does. Right? It's a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Right? Just one little spark, and you can have forest fire. Okay? Thousands of homes destroyed. People's lives lost. And the tongue is a fire, a world. Okay? It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and that it defiles the whole body. By body he means person. Okay? It defiles, corrupts, destroys the whole body, the whole person, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Okay? Sin. Iniquity is sin, wrongdoing, disobedience to God. Right? It's a world of sin, a world of wrongdoing. And no man can tame the tongue, only the Lord Jesus can do that. So, Christian, I searched why, I couldn't find, I looked many different Pilgrim's Progress commentaries, and no one commented on the fact why Christian had armor on and Faithful didn't. Couldn't find anywhere. So if you can find something, let us know, right? Christian has the armor on, Faithful doesn't. Was it a glitch in his thinking? Did he have writer's block? I don't know, right? Or maybe there's something still to be learned from that, right? But they meet this man talkative, okay? And Bunyan describes it this way, as the narrator, he was a tall man and something more comely at a distance than at hand. What does he mean by that? Comely means what?
Handsome.
Handsome, good looking, beautiful.
He looks good as long as you're far away.
Right, right. The closer you get, the worse he looks, okay? In other words, upon examination, as we'll see later, as Christian helps faithful examine his words, right? He is not very beautiful. Okay.
Good from far, far from good.
Good from, yeah, that's great. Good far, far from good. Yes. Okay. He was a tall man, something comely, something beautiful, but at a distance, the closer you get, the uglier he is, right? Okay, what does talkative mean? Everyone knows that, right? Faith, what does talkative mean? Someone's talkative. They talk a lot, right? Inclined to talk a great deal. That's the actually dictionary definition, to talk a lot, okay? It's not wrong to talk. It's good to talk. But in talkative, in his case, that's all he had, okay? And it was very profound talk, very biblical talk, very good talk. But it was quite destructive to many, as we'll see. So talkative and faithful are the first ones speaking. And talkative says, I'm going to the same place you are. Yeah, sounds good. I'm going to the celestial city. I'm going to heaven. Okay? With goodwill, I will be your companion. I only mean good for you. Okay? I want to do good for you. And then a little red flag should have appeared. And it might have, as we'll see later, a little red flag should have appeared when talkative said, I like you wonderful well, your sayings are full of convictions. Now, why would that be a little red flag? Why would you have to be careful of this?
Flattery.
It could be flattery, okay? Now, flattery is something that people will use to get advantage, okay? Take advantage of a person, to get them to like you. So talkative now is very deceptive, and he fools faithful, right? He deceives faithful. So this could have been a red flag that he is flattering him. Okay? Your sayings are full of convictions, you know. We used to have a guy here in church staying in our homeless shelter after the Sunday service. Pastor Paul, that was the greatest sermon I ever heard. Can I borrow $40? I borrow $50? After a while, I knew it was the voice of flatterer, you know. So be careful. Right? Okay, I'm going to put up the dialogue between faithful and talkative and Christian up here, so you don't have to go to your book if you don't want to. It's up here. We're skipping over some of it. Faithful then, after meeting talkative, goes back to Christian and says, what a brave companion have we got. This is super. This is wonderful. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. He's been deceived. Okay? He will make an excellent pilgrim, a wonderful companion for us. Now, Christian knows about talkative because he came from the same town, and he said to him, he will so talk when he is on the ale bench. What's the ale bench? Yeah, he's sitting on the stool in the bar, okay? Right. And the more drink he has in his crown, probably referring to his head, okay? The more of these things he has in his mouth, okay? And so he gets looser with his lips as the more he drinks. Religion has no place in his heart or house or behavior. Bunyan uses the word conversation. That's the old King James, old English word. It means behavior, okay? Because he does have conversation, okay? He has a lot in his conversation. It's his behavior. All he has lies in his tongue. Okay? And his religion is to make a noise with it, with his tongue. Okay? Christian also, on page 88, says, the common people who know him say he's a saint abroad, but a devil at home. Okay? He's not good to his wife, not good to his servants, not good to his neighbors. Okay? He's a saint abroad, but a devil at home. And also, says Christian to Faithful to warn him, he has caused many to stumble and fall, and perhaps even many more will. Okay? So it's very dangerous. Let's go back to page 85. Talking to Faithful says, to talk of things that are good to me is very acceptable. With you or with any other. And I am glad that I have met with those that incline to so good a work. Again, that could be flattery a little bit. For to speak the truth, there are but few that care thus to spend their time. Okay? Again, that could be flattery, you know. Boy, there are so few Christians like you, Ed. really. So few that really like to share spiritual things, you know, and like you, Erica, and we like to hear that, right? We like to hear that we're kind of, wow, we're set apart from the rest, that we're up and above. I really didn't mean that, Ed. I'm just teasing you. Just kidding. I don't want you to get a big head, right? And so, there are so few that care to thus to spend their time as they are in their travels, but choose much rather to be speaking of things to no profit, and this has been a trouble to me. And so, he's drawing faithful in. Okay? He's drawing him in to his friendship, and he begins deceiving him. Faithful says to him, this is indeed a thing to be lamented that so few want to speak about spiritual things. This is to be lamented. So in other words, he finds now a friend who laments over the same thing together, that on the journey to heaven, they don't want to talk about spiritual things. For what things so worthy of the use of the tongue and mouth of men on earth as are the things of the God of heaven? So there seems to be an affinity here, kind of a friendship growing here. And we'll see that it's dangerous to faithful. Page 85, Talkative says, I like you wonderfully well, read that already, for your sayings are full of conviction. And I will add what things is so pleasant and what so profitable as to talk of the things of God. Again, it's Old English here, so try to bear with it. What things so pleasant, that is, if a man hath any delight in things that are wonderful? For instance, if a man doth delight to talk of the history or the mystery of things, or if a man doth love to talk of miracles, wonders, signs, where shall he find things recorded so delightful and so sweetly penned as in the Holy Scripture? And faithful saying, wow, this is great. I've got a good friend here who loves the Bible as much as I do. Where can you find things so sweetly penned as in Holy Scripture? Yes, Faithful says, profitable talk, biblical talk. We need profitable talk. And Talker goes on to say, page 85, 86, that is it that I said, profitable talk. For to talk of such things is most profitable, for by so doing a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, and the benefit of things above. Thus in general, but more particularly, by this a man may learn the necessity of the new birth. This is Talkative speaking now. Okay? The insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, etc. Besides by this a man may learn by talk what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel. To his own comfort, further by this, a man may learn to refute false opinions, false teachings, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. Okay? And again, he's pulling faithful in his deception here. And what I did is I highlighted in red on this slide all the good things he said that you can learn by knowledge and talk. The vanity of earthly things, okay, as the Scripture teaches. Okay, the benefit of heavenly things. Okay, the necessity of the new birth. A man must be born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. The insufficiency of our works, they cannot save us. Okay, the need of Christ's righteousness, which is perfect righteousness. Okay, to believe, to pray, to suffer. Okay, the great promises and the consolations of the gospel. The comfort of the gospel. To refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and to instruct the ignorant. Again, Faithful believes he has a good friend in Talkative. All this is true, says Faithful to Talkative, and glad I am to hear these things from you. Alas, says Talkative, the want of this is the cause why so few understand the need of faith. He goes on now, not just talking about the sweetness of Scripture and the necessity of the new birth and repentance, but now the need of faith and the necessity of the work of grace in their soul. I mean, what more could he say? What more could he say? You're going to talk to someone about You know, are they a Christian or not? This would seem to satisfy your inquiry. The work of grace in their soul, in order to eternal life, but ignorantly live in the works of the law by which a man can by no means obtain the kingdom of heaven. So again, faithful is being satisfied with talk. Again, page 86. But by your leave, says faithful, heavenly knowledge of these is the gift of God. No man attaineth to them by human industry, or only by the talk of them, and talkative agrees. All this I know very well, he says. For a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. All is of grace, not of works. I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this. So he's well versed in the scriptures. 100 scriptures. I can't think of 100 scriptures off the top of my head. Okay? But talkative can. Okay. All right? I'll give you 100 scriptures. So this man, he knows all the words. He knows the scriptures. He knows what to say. But all he has is his tongue. That's all he has. Yes. Yeah, go back. More. Yes.
I was going to ask a question. Mm-hmm. So, but if you have more from him.
No, it's okay. We have a lot more, but go ahead. Ask a question.
So far, it doesn't seem like... So far, it seems like all talkative has been saying has been very centered on men. Mm-hmm. And perhaps even what the life of a Christian is like, but he's yet to say a single thing about God.
Okay.
Does that show up as a red flag to you? Because so far, all he's talking about pure things of salvation.
You know, if we go back, let's go back a little bit. I think he did talk about God, okay? This is him here. He did talk about Christ's righteousness, the gospel, okay?
To phrase it differently, okay. If I'm saying it correctly,
okay.
All of his points ultimately come back to himself.
Okay.
And that it seems like the end of everything that he is saying is for man's own benefit.
Okay, not for the glory of God.
Right.
Okay, I can see that. Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. You could say here the knowledge is puffing him up in a sense, you know, that puffing up himself. Yeah, I can see that, okay? Even though he talks about all of that. Here he affirms what Faithful says. Okay, Faithful now, page 86, he said, well, then, said Faithful, what is that one thing that we shall at this time found our discourse upon? Now, down here it says, now Faithful begins to wonder, okay, when he says this, okay? So here, now Faithful sees the red flag, okay? Let's see if you could find it. Right? It's not too hard. What is this one thing, okay? One thing, okay? That we should talk about on the way to heaven. Whatever you want, what you will. I will talk of things heavenly, or things earthly, things moral, things evangelical, things sacred, things profane, things past, or things to come, things foreign, or things at home, things more essential, or things circumstantial, provided that they all do to our profit. And I think that would hit to your point, to my profit, whatever benefits me, okay? Any red flags there? Because now did Faithful begin to wonder, okay? And stepping to Christian, for he walked all this while by himself with talkative, he said to Christian, but softly, what a brave companion have we got? Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. Even though he says that, he has beginning of doubt. What here do you think?
It's not in his heart, maybe?
Okay, it's definitely not in his heart. The stuff that he's talking about, not here. Okay, it's in this.
It says the prophet, your own selfish prophet.
Yeah, done to our prophet, whatever prophets, whatever makes me feel good. Notice, what one thing are we going to talk about? And what does he say?
I don't care.
It doesn't matter. And those things profane. Okay, where's profanity? Well, profane. Okay, let's look at the definition of profane. Okay, characterized by irreverence or contempt for God. Or sacred principles or things irreligious, okay? Not devoted to holy or religious purposes. What Faithful saying, what one holy thing can we talk? Oh, it doesn't matter. We don't talk about unholy things if you want. Okay? It's not one thing. It's many things. Okay? Whatever makes me feel good. Secular, opposed to sacred. Unholy, heathen, pagan, or vulgar. Right? So I think that one word, profane, and talks about, remember, talking of saying, oh, it's so great to talk about spiritual things, and then when it gets down to what we're going to talk about, it's everything but that. Okay? Well, we'll throw some evangelical things in there too. And I don't think he's talking about the weather, you know, profane things, vulgar things, okay? Things that are unholy, things that are ungodly. Right? Now, faithful Christian is telling him that he's been deceived. What two ways was faithful being deceived? In two ways he was being deceived. Number one, the first, when he said, I think we've got a great companion here.
Flattery.
Well, he was being deceived to what? To embrace talkative as a brother in Christ. Okay? That's the first deception. The second deception, which is deeper, is when he said, he's very brave and make an excellent pilgrim. So in other words, a brave and excellent pilgrim can talk of profane things. This is the real deception. This is what be damning to faithful soul, that if he buys into this, that you're an excellent, brave pilgrim, and yeah, we can talk about vulgar things.
So he's putting more faith in man as opposed to God, the truth. In him, he's putting faith in him.
Like, okay, at first he did. Yes, at first
he's
he did.
Idolizing him.
He kind of judged him quickly, embraced him quickly because he said he was a fellow pilgrim going in the same direction. But then Christian comes in, his companion Christian comes in and warns him and has him test him,
like,
has test talking.
Say, not as I do.
That's exactly what comes up here. Okay. As well, Jesus talking about the Pharisees, says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. All right? Right. So, faithful is being deceived, number one, into embracing talkative as a fellow Christian, a fellow pilgrim. And that secondly, such a pilgrimage can be filled with ungodly talk. Right? And so that would be the greater deception. The first deception was, victorious. He did believe him to be an excellent pilgrim, but he did not fall into that. Began to doubt, began to wonder, okay, when he said that. Okay. So Christian says, you're being deceived. Say you so, then am I in this man, or by this man greatly deceived? Deceived, you may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, they say and they do not. Okay, Jesus speaking of the Pharisees, okay? Do what they say, do what they teach, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they say. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, a new birth, but he knows but only the talk of them. I have been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is empty of religion, as the white of an egg is of savor. I think it's Job that says, right, is there any taste in the white of an egg, right? Got to put a little salt on it, right? There is there, that means in his home, there is there in his home neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. It can hardly have a good word in all that end of the town where he dwells through him. What was his father's name? Who remembers? Mr. Saywell, I think, right? And he lived on Pratting Lane. Okay. Pratting means useless talk. Right? Okay. Page 89 and 90. Well, says faithful, I see that saying and doing are two things. And hereafter I shall better observe this distinction. They are two things indeed, says Christian, and are as diverse as are the soul and the body. Whereas the body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so saying, if it be alone, is but a dead carcass also. That should be the. The soul of religion is the practical part. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a quote from the book of James. Let me get that exactly for you. Pure religion and undefiled. And of course, James talks about the tongue. We've read that already. James chapter 1, verse 27. And before that, this is from James. Okay. Before that, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is in vain. So the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. You cannot tame it, but it can be tamed. Right? It can be bridled, right? As we put bridles in the horse's mouths. And so this is a quote from James. True religion is, and again, that's interesting when James says here, and see, James is the one that says faith without works is dead, and the works he's talking about is love, the works of love. And we see here the works of love. One here is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That's love of others. That could represent anyone who's in need. And then love to God, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's love for God. Being holy, keeping unspotted from the world. That's loving God, keeping your garments white. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart and life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. It will not be said then, did you believe? God's not going to ask you, did you believe? But were you doers or talkers only? And accordingly shall they be judged. The end of the world is compared to our harvest. And you know, men at harvest regard nothing but fruit. Not that anything can be accepted that is not of faith, but I speak this to show you how insignificant the profession of talkative will be at that day. Right? Where is your fruit? Okay. Faith without works, the works of love, is dead. Regardless of how much speech is. Okay. Page 90. Faithful then says, well, I was not so fond of his company at first, so he had even doubts at the beginning. But I am sick. I am as sick of it now. Okay? What shall we do to be rid of him? Right? What shall we do to be rid of him? And this is an interesting problem if we find ourselves at times like the Pharisees who talk but don't do, okay? Who are hearers of the word but not doers of the word. How do we get rid of that guy inside of us? Okay, that's the old nature inside of us, the old Adam, okay? The first Adam. We want to get rid of him. Okay? And so Christian now instructs faithful in what to do. Go to him and enter into some serious discourse about the power of religion. Ask him plainly, when he has approved of it, for that he will, whether this thing be set up in his heart, house, or conversation, behavior. In other words, is the power of religion, of the gospel, of Christianity, is it set up in your heart, your house, and your behavior? Faithful says, then Faithful stepped forward again and said to Talkative, come, and this is an old, come what cheer, how is it now? In other words, how are you doing, right? Okay. And he says, thank you, well, right? I thought we should have had a great deal of talk by this time, says Talkative. Faithful answers, well, if you will, we will fall into it now, to it now. And since you left it with me to state the question, let it be this. Here's the question. Here's the test. How does the saving grace of God discover or reveal itself when it is in the heart of man? How is the grace of God known when it is in the heart of man? How does it reveal itself? Okay. And here is Talkative's first answer. And both his answers are wrong. Okay. Talkative says, I perceive then that our talk must be about the power of things. Okay. So he understands that. Well, it is a very good question, and I shall be willing to answer you. And take my answer in brief, thus. First, he's going to have two parts to the answer. First, where the grace of work of God is in the heart, it causes there a great outcry against sin. Secondly, and then faithful interrupts him, nay, no, stop, hold. Let us consider of one at once. In other words, only let's consider your first answer, okay, to my question, not the second. I think you should rather say it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin, not to just cry out against sin. Talkative? Why? What difference is there between crying out against sin and abhorring of sin? I'm going to ask you that question. What's the difference between crying out against sin and actually abhorring sin?
Abhorring is...
Hating.
Hating sin.
Yeah.
You can cry against it, but in other words, it's come upon you. You know what I mean? When you hate sin, it's almost like you stay away from it.
Okay.
You try to avoid it, as opposed to when you see it, you cry. It's avoiding it.
Mm-hmm. Right. In your own life.
Yeah.
You personally, right?
Like,
you may say...
If you know that store is full of sin,
you
hate going to that store, or if somebody has a conversation that is ungodly, you hate it.
Mm-hmm.
If you just, cry against it, you know, you're what do you call that? Maybe you're upset that it's happening, but you're not avoiding it.
Okay.
You know, because you know it's a sin.
Or you may partake in it yourself.
Yes.
Okay.
So,
like
hating something.
You hate someone who curses, and then you curse.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
See? Oh, I hate that. I hate people curse. I hate people who lie. See? I hate people who steal. I hate that. But they do those terrible things, and then we do it ourselves. Yes? Mike?
You could be crying out against sin, but still be enslaved to sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Because you could ask God for forgiveness and say if someone's unconverted, but, like, they're religious, like this man, and, you know, they know the consequences of sin. They know that it's wrong. But they're not really hating their sin. They're just like, they'll partake in sin and say, oh, God, forgive me, you know, at the end of the day, and that's about it. They don't really have that holy hatred for sin that God gives you, you know, when you're a new creature.
And especially in your own life.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah, you hate that sin.
Not just
it's
like
easy to hate it in someone else's life.
Yeah, not. I mean, like, yeah, that it affects you personally. It's not just this general, I don't like sin, this is bad, but it's like, it causes you, when you abhor your sin, you know, it's, causes you to cry, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, not just like, oh, God, forgive me, and then go to sleep. You know, it's like, it's agonizing in you because you hate sin.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between a true and false convert oftentimes is that how much one hates sin, it's not really that big of a deal, just God will forgive me kind of thing.
There's an old saying that the other man's headlights are always more glaring than yours. Okay.
Yeah.
And also, isn't if he's crying against out sin, some people do that just almost like the Pharisees, not to boast. Well, it's not in their heart.
Well, sure.
You know, just politically correct.
Jesus gave the story of two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He prayed, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, or like that tax collector. In other words, it made him look better than the tax collector. See, he was, in a sense, he cried out against the tax collector's sin because he's a wretched, the tax collector is a dishonest man, but yet he saw himself as so good. So yeah, like the Pharisees would speak about other people's sins, but not their own. They were whited sepulchres. There's an old Negro spiritual, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Ever hear that? Not my brother, but not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Okay. Yes, sure, of course.
There's a famous quote by Augustine that says, God grant me chastity and continence, but not yet.
Not yet.
And I feel like that's what crying out against sin would be.
Yeah.
Lord, deliver me from this sin, but let me enjoy it a little more.
It's true. Hatred for sin, abhorrence of sin, is you want nothing to do with it. You know, you just want to get it out of your life altogether. Don't want to be a part of it. So he asked him the question, and then the answer, and he answered the question, why, what difference is there between crying out against sin and abhorring sin? And this is his faithful's answer. Oh, a great deal. A man may cry out against sin of policy, if that's wrong, but he cannot abhor it. But by virtue of a godly antipathy, right, against it, that is a godly abhorrence of it, a godly repugnance of it, it's repugnant to him, it's disgusting to him, okay, a godly antipathy against it. I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough in the heart, house, and in their behavior. Okay, so even preachers can cry out against sin from the pulpit, like the Pharisees did, and perhaps did it very well, but yet they themselves were still in bondage to sin. Any other ideas of what that would mean? I think we covered everything, but then maybe someone else has a different idea of that.
Well, just to cry out is just to acknowledge it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it's there, but to harbor it is really action you turn from, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Make it a distance, you know.
Yeah, it's to flee iniquity.
Yeah.
Flee
yeah.
idolatry, okay? Flee fornication, flee all that sin. Okay? It's to, you don't want it to touch your garment, to touch your heart at all. So it'd be like people who cry out against abortion, for example. There are many in the Roman Catholic Church that do that, right? But yet they're in bondage to Rome, or they're in bondage to other laws. So a person may like pick a certain sin they want to crusade against, but yet they're not, their heart's not right with God.
Come on. A perfect example was that debate with Pence and the other guy. You know, Pence was born again, or whatever he was, and the other guy,
Cain,
he said, well, you know, shouldn't it be, you know, the woman's choice, and he's saying, you got to think of the life, the unborn child. He's like, in other words, he was saying, yeah, I'm against it, but you know, I'm sure, like trusting humans to make the right decision, as opposed to Penn saying, no, it has nothing to do with it has to do with the innocent life.
Yeah.
And that was perfect. That was a perfect example of this.
It's putting a person's choice above that unborn child.
Yeah.
Because, as we've talked about that, Mike, if a woman is pregnant and murdered, you have a double homicide.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Remember that police officer in California
who
murdered his wife? She was pregnant.
Right.
Double homicide.
Right.
Why is it a double homicide? Because the woman wasn't choosing an abortion.
Right.
So they're putting the life of that child beneath the woman's choice. So it's my choice. It's the person's choice above the life of that child. Otherwise, double homicide.
Right.
See, doesn't make sense, but it's what it is. Okay. faithful. No, not I. I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you would prove a discovery of the work of grace in your heart? Remember, talkative started to say, I have a second thing, and faithful cut him off. And so let's talk about the first one again. He says, great knowledge of gospel mysteries. This sign should have been first, but first or last is also false. For knowledge, great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. Yea, if a man have all knowledge, he may yet be nothing, and so consequently be no child of God. When Christ said, do you know all these things? And the disciples answered, yes, he addeth, blessed are ye that do them. Okay. Blessed are ye who do them. What was this taken from here? When Jesus said, do you know all these things? They said, yes, or I don't know if they answered him yes, but it's in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy are if you do them. So it's not enough to know them. It's not enough to know you should serve and love, okay, and forgive. Okay? It's not enough. Okay? You have to do them. He does not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. for there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knoweth his master's will and doeth it not. What happens to that person? Jesus said, he that knows the will of God and doesn't do it is what? Beaten with many stripes. Compared to the person who didn't know the will of God and didn't do it, beaten with fewer stripes. Right? A man may know like an angel and yet not be a Christian. Therefore, your sign of it is not true. This here, okay? Knowledge. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleases talkers and boasters, but to do is that which pleases God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that the heart is naught, it's nothing. You need knowledge. There is, therefore, knowledge and knowledge, knowledge that rests in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other, the true Christian is not content. Okay? So just knowledge alone will suffice, and suffice the talker, right? But not the true Christian. The true Christian wants to do the will of God. So again, Jesus says that to his disciples. If you know these things, well, you're not happy because you know them. You're happy because you do them. In fact, just by knowing them and not doing will make you more miserable on the day of judgment. Okay. So, to answer the question, how does the work of God's grace reveal itself in the human heart? Faithful gives him these. Number one, conviction of sin. Okay. It's not knowledge, it's not crying out against sin, it's conviction of sin. You're a sinner. Two, sorrow and shame for sin. Three, hunger and thirsting after Christ. Four, love for holiness. Five, to know Christ more. And again, many Christians stop here. They want to know the Bible more. They want to know that more, but not trying to know Christ more. You want to know Christ. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And then to serve him in this world. So these are the six ways that grace reveals itself in the human heart. And then Faithful asks him, do you experience this first part of this description of it? And does your life and conversation or behavior testify the same? Does your life truly reflect conviction of sin, sorrow and shame for sin, hungering, thirsting after Christ, love for holiness, to know Christ more, to serve him in this world? Is this your testimony, he's saying? And does your life and conversation testify the same, or stand your religion in word or in tongue and not in deed and in truth? And talkative's response to that, number one, he blushes because he's embarrassed. He said, I didn't expect this kind of question. Right? I don't have to answer you. I'm not going to answer him. I refuse to make you my judge. You know, why are you judging me? Okay? You judge me rashly. Okay? You are a peevish and melancholy man. Okay? You're either in a bad mood, peevish, or you're melancholy, you're full of sorrow and whatnot. Okay? So in other words, and then he leaves. I bid you adieu. He goes. He goes away. Right? So he's not going to stand the scrutinizing of these questions. I don't have to answer this. He goes away. Right? And so that ends our talk with Talkative. And next week we'll go into the city of Vanity or Vanity Fair. But after Talkative whisks himself away, Faithful and Christian meet up with whom? Evangelist, right. Evangelist is the one that's helped them along the way so far. And he says something very profound to them both. They're about to go into a very dangerous place where Faithful will be killed. He'll be martyred there in Vanity Fair. And this is what Evangelist says to them both. And he says to us. Okay? And it's from the Word of God. The crown is before you. And it is an incorruptible one. It's eternal. Okay. So run that you may obtain it. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them, only because they give it up. Okay? Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side of the other world, on this side of heaven, get within you. Give no place to the devil, the Bible says. Okay? Do not love the world. Okay? Let nothing that is on this side of the other world get within you, and above all, look well to your own hearts. Guard your heart. Right? And to the lusts thereof, the desires of the heart. See, James tells us that let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. So the devil does the enticing. He holds the carrot before us. Okay? There might be something else better than a carrot, right? Carrots aren't always that tempting. To a donkey, I guess. Bugs Bunny, yeah. And entice. So the devil does the enticing, but enticement only works because we have desires. Okay. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Okay. When lust conceived, okay, so the enticement of the devil, the temptation, and our desires conceive. It's a picture of birth, giving birth, okay? It brings forth a child. It's sin. And then when that sin grows, starts out as a little fox, and it grows, brings forth death. Okay? So, let nothing that is on this side of the world get within you, and above all, look well to your hearts and to the lust thereof, for they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Set your faces like flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side. All grace. Okay? Paul says, all grace. What does it mean to set your faces like flint? Flint's a very common stone in Bible areas.
Be extremely obstinate.
Yeah. Tough. Okay, be tough in your journey. Don't give in. Isaiah 50, 5 through 7 is a reference to Messiah, to Jesus Christ, but also to his followers. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Remember how many individuals Christian met who go back? Pliable goes back. Timorous and Mistrust go back. Who else went back? There are some others we met. Okay, and you will meet some more. I'll go back. Atheist is the one going back. He was looking for it. We didn't come across him yet, right? I've neither turned back. Remember, Jesus said, any man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is unfit for the kingdom of heaven. I gave my back to the smiters, to the whip, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, plucked off the beard. Okay. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. That's confused. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. It is to set your face steadfast to heaven, and whether it be someone who beats you on the back, or plucks out the hair of your beard, or spits in your face, do not turn back. Do not give in to those forces. Do not give in to the sweet temptations or the bitter temptations. Okay? As Paul says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. This is what it means to be like, set your face like flint. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Face set like flint. Okay? Let nothing dissuade you. Let no one take your crown. Right? And we're going to end with some words from Charles Spurgeon. Mr. Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress is the representative of a very numerous host. There are many in the churches who are like Talkative. They speak very glibly, and glibly means a lot but shallow. Okay? They speak a lot but know really nothing, okay, concerning divine things. Whether the topic be doctrinal, experimental, or practical, they talk fluently upon everything. But evidently, the whole thing comes from the throat and the lip. There is no welling up from the heart. If the thing came from the heart, it would be boiling. But now it hangs like an icicle from their lips. You know them. You may learn something from them. But all the while, you are yourself aware that if they bless others by their words, they themselves remain unblessed. They could be teachers. They could be preachers, evangelists. And they can bless you with the truth, which they speak. But they themselves are unblessed. Ah, let us be very anxious lest this should be our own case. Again, evangelists gave Christian and faithful a warning. Spurgeon's giving us a warning, an admonition here. Be very anxious lest this should be our own case, lest we fall into just words and not doing, not practicing. Let the preacher feel the anxiety of the Apostle Paul, lest that having preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. And let my hearers feel the same concern, lest after talking about the things of God, they should prove to be mere lip servers and not accepted children of the Most High. Okay. So that's Talkative. And Lord willing, next week we'll go into Vanity Fair. Okay. Any questions? Comments? Christian faith understands some of that? Good. Okay. Because if you said no, I'd keep you here an extra hour. All right. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the many characters that Bunyan relates to us. And how sometimes, Lord, we see ourselves as maybe too talkative. And we're not doers, but just talking a lot. We want to be both, Lord. We want to speak of heavenly things. You want to speak of those things profitable. We know that this includes that which is profane. Not things that are ungodly. Lord, help us, as the Apostle Paul says, if we be risen with Christ, to set our affection on things above, not on the things here below. Where Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Help us, Lord, to be more heavenly minded, more spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we need that life and peace, Lord. We so desperately need it. But our minds have to be stayed upon you. Looking unto Jesus, again we say, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word. For as the words evangelist said, though, that all heaven is at our disposal. All the power of heaven, all the grace is available for us. We have no excuse. We cannot use our mortality, that we're human, as an excuse. We simply have not because we don't ask it. We don't take it from you. We don't seek your face enough. May we do so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We get that example.